Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll try to start the Bible study around 5:30 or so. As soon as we get done with the preliminaries, we'll alternate guys that have done this before, and we'll be up here next week. Lyle will be up here. Week after that, Frank will be up here doing the preliminaries. So anyway, at the end of the 17th, then we will talk about whether we want to continue on during the summer, take a recess until the fall. So we'll be deciding that and talking about it when we get through the 17th. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 we're going to look at tonight. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." This is a great book. When I came in the doors tonight, there was just a whole crowd of people out there. And I thought, wow, they're all waiting to get into this room. So I said in back of the crowd, "Boy, this is wild." And somebody said, "Well, they're ahead 3-1. I don't know what we'd have done if all of those people would come in. It looks like we pretty much got it filled up tonight, so that's wonderful. Thank you all for coming. We have been looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 1. In both of those chapters, Paul is dealing with the Thessalonians who, after having become believers and were only believers for probably about 6 months, someone came in, false teachers came in, told the Thessalonians that this is what Paul believes, that you are in the tribulation period. So Paul spends 2 Thessalonians trying to straighten that out and straighten their thinking out, because they were, instead of still believing that they were in the church age, which would have been down here, they believed that they were down here probably in the second half of the tribulation period. Paul says that's impossible. Just think back, Thessalonians, what I taught you when I was with you, what I wrote to you in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians. And if you put it all together, you will realize that you cannot be down in the tribulation period, because first what must come is that the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, must be revealed. And he will be revealed after the church is taken out of the way, and after the restrainer, who is the Holy Spirit, will be removed. And so that has not happened yet, so you are not down in the tribulation period. You are still in the church age. So he is spending chapter 3 talking about, to the Thessalonians, not only where they are at, but because the fact that they have believed and were acting upon some false information that had been given to them, he has to try and straighten them out. After all, they were pretty shook up. You'd be pretty shook up too. Now, they were going through a lot of persecution, and that's what led them to believe maybe we are in the tribulation period. Maybe the things that are happening to us truly are that which comes upon believers as a result of the tribulation period. Paul says, no, it's not. So he has to calm them down, because they are pretty upset by what they have believed or are presently believing. So first of all, in these first two verses, I want to do a flyover, and then I want us to put our boots on the ground and walk through it in a little more detail. So Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified." First of all, pray for us, he says. Paul is giving a prayer request here, and he is giving actually two prayer requests. And it teaches some things about prayer requests. We just got done with prayer requests, you giving prayer requests. We've done this for 30 years. And Paul teaches some things about prayer requests, or sets for us an example that we can see. The first thing is that prayer is to be reciprocal. In other words, everyone needs prayer. I need prayer, you need prayer, every believer needs prayer. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Then when you jump down to verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." So in chapter 2, Paul is praying for them. Now in chapter 3, Paul says, "Would you please pray for me?" So prayer is reciprocal. It is for both people. Many of you have heard of the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He had the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And one Sunday, a group of young ministers came into the church building, and they were looking at it, and they were thinking, "Wow, I wonder what it takes in order to heat this place, to run this place." And they saw a guy standing over in the hallway with bib overalls on. They thought it must be a janitor, so they went over to him, and they asked him, "Where is the power plant that drives this place?" And the guy says, "Come with me." He takes them down to the basement, goes down a hallway, comes to a door. They're all standing there. As he opens the door, they're expecting to see a great, big, huge furnace. When he opens the door, there are 200 men on their knees praying for the service that'll be that evening. Oh, and by the way, the gentleman who was in the overhauls, Charles Spurgeon. He lived a very humble life. I don't think he preached in bib overhauls, but he had them on at that time when the young pastors in the afternoon came there to see him. So, prayer is important. Everybody needs prayer. Secondly, with a prayer request, be specific with content of what to pray for. God wants us to pray specifically so that he can answer specifically. So Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord..." Now notice, he doesn't just say pray for us. He says that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you. That's prayer request number one. Prayer request number two, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So Paul is very specific. That is an example for us. When you give a prayer request or when you say to somebody, "Please pray for me," it's helpful if you tell them what to pray about. Be as specific as you can be in your prayers. The wonderful thing about that is that when you are specific in your prayers and your prayer requests, and God answers you specifically, then you say to yourself, "Wow, that was just the thing I prayed about," right? That's such a great thing to see God specifically move in your life. And then third is to be biblical in your prayer requests. Be biblical. So, the question that we ask is, Paul, in your two prayer requests that you just gave us, are you being biblical? Are these biblical prayer requests? Or are we just praying out into the air and just hope that possibly something good will happen, that God will answer the prayers? So Paul says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified." So let's take a look at some passages that talk about the word of God and how it spreads rapidly. Psalm 147:15 says, "He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly." Isaiah 55:11, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's promises is that when he sends out his word, it's going to accomplish exactly what he wants it to accomplish. It will not return to him empty or void, but it'll do exactly what he wants it to accomplish. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is active, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is powerful. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why when we pray for it to move rapidly as Paul wants us to pray, we can know that this is a word that it contains the dynamite of God. It contains the power that is able to go out there and to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Notice it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Again, it's the word of God. It's the word of God. All of these places are talking about his word that goes out. Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So you get the idea when you go through all these passages and you see time and time again him talking about the word and what it's the word that's spreading and going. Acts chapter 18 verses 5 and 6 says, particularly verse 5 here, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So as you read through the book of Acts and as you read through the New Testament, you find out that for the word, for the spread of the gospel to happen, the word of God has to spread. It's that which is the power of God. So the point of all these verses is that God has infused his power into his word. I think R.C. Sproul was exactly right when he said, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything, but that in which God has placed it, his word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused on the scriptures. So that tells us, when we go out, when we evangelize, when we witness the things that we do as we confront the world, it is so important that we bring the Word of God to people, that they understand what the Word is, what the Word says, what God says in His Word. So pray for us that the Word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Not only will it go out, not only will it penetrate in our society, in our community, and in the world in which we live, but that it will be glorified, that the effect will be, and the word that's used here is the word doxa, where we get our word doxology. It means to honor. It means to exalt. It means to glorify. And so not only do we want just the word to go out there, but we desire for it, when it hits its target, that it might be received and that as a result it might be honored, it might be exalted, it might be obeyed. It's not the old Moody film that was put out many years ago called The Gospel Blimp. Some of you might have seen that. They wanted to know how to evangelize their city, so what they did was they hired a blimp. And they took tracks up in it, and as they floated over the city, they dumped tracks out. When they got all done for the afternoon, they said, there we go, we just evangelized the city. Well, we want more than just to get the word into people's hands. We want God, the Holy Spirit, to work in the hearts and lives of people with the result that those people would come to Christ, that they would obey the word, that they would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, they are exalting and honoring his word that has been given to us. Just as it did with you also. Thessalonians, take a look at your own lives. We came there, we preached the word, you responded, You gave your lives to Christ. It moved in rapidly. It took root in your life. And you obeyed it and you grew. And that's what we want for all parts of the world. That the word would go out, that it would be received like you received it. And as a result, His word would be magnified and glorified. So what Paul is saying here is that if you want to get the word from point A to point B, the shortest distance between two points is what?
3 miles.
Oh, very good, class. Whoop. All right, so first one, we draw a straight line. That's kind of a straight line. I don't know what happened at the end there. I got nervous trying to think I wasn't drawing a straight line. All right, so straight line. But so often when the word goes out, it goes out and then it might have to go this way, and there might be a roadblock here, and then it might finally get loose and go here, and then there might be another roadblock here, and then finally it gets up here, and there might be something here, and it just takes a while. If you ask and talk to missionaries, that'll be true. Because it's tough and it's hard. Satan has got his demons out there. He's got roadblock. He's got everything he can throw at people who go out to try and spread the word. And the same is true of you. When you're attempting to walk across the street to talk to your neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're going to talk to somebody at work about Christ, it's amazing the stuff that comes up and the roadblocks and the conversations that suddenly go on in a totally different direction than you were trying to take it. Or there's interruptions, or there's all kinds of things that happen that prevent it. But Paul's saying, all I'm doing is I'm just asking you to pray that it would go as fast as it possibly can, as rapidly in a straight line as possible. Because there are all kinds of ways and all kinds of obstacles. And I want to give you 8 obstacles that slow the progress of the word. 8 obstacles that slow the progress of the word. Number 1, blinded minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world is Satan. Satan wants to put blinders on people. Wants them to not see Christ for who He is. Not to understand who God is. To get blinded by their own intellect, by their own reasoning power. So blinded minds. Number 2, a damaged road. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. For we wanted to come to you, Paul said. This is in the first letter he wrote the Thessalonians. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. And yet what? Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. The word for hindered here is the Greek word ekopto. E-G-K-O-P-T-O. Ekopto. It is a word which means to dig up. To dig up a road so that as you're going down the road and suddenly you see in front of you, the road needs repair. It is damaged. It's like somebody dug it up or washed it away or whatever. But it slows you down and you no longer can go the speed you were going at in order to get to the place where you want to go. What Paul says here is, I wanted to come to you more than once, but you know what? The road that we were on, Satan dug up the road. He put a roadblock. And we weren't able to make it. We had to take a different path to a different place. But now we have finally come to you, Thessalonians. And Galatians 5:7 says, you were running well. Who dug up the road from obeying the truth? Who damaged it? Who put the roadblock in?
Same Greek word,
ekopto. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, hindered. Galatians 5:7, hindered. Both of those are the same word. And so Paul is saying, look, everything doesn't go just exactly according to plan. There are things that happen. And one thing I admire so much about Paul as I read him is that even though he's hindered, even though things come up, problems exist, Paul says, okay, but we know God's in charge of Satan. We know he's not going to allow anything to happen that he doesn't want to happen. So if I can't go there, fine. Then I'll head down here and I'll have to believe in the sovereignty of God that God wants me to go in this direction. And then maybe God at a future point will direct me back. But it's his timing. It's his providence. So a damaged road can be an obstacle to the progress of the word. Third, closed doors. Kind of similar to number two, 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. See, Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's got his system going. For all practical purposes, all doors are closed. So as you pray and as you go and as you bring the gospel to people around you, God has to open doors. Open doors. One after another. In order for you to take the message of the gospel to the unbelieving world. Number four, hard hearts is an obstacle to the progress of the word. Mark 4:15. These are the ones who are beside the road. This is the parable of the four soils. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. This is the very first soil, you remember, out of the four. In this soil, the soil is by the side of the road. So you got the road, you got beside the road, you got the shoulder. That's where people would walk. What happens when you walk on ground over and over and over again? It becomes very hard. So that when you go to throw seed on it, the seed just lays on the top. And it says here, Satan comes and picks that seed right off of that hard soil. So that's an obstacle, is that if a person's life and heart is hard, and the seed that's sown, the word of God that's sown, is unable to take root at that point. So that soil needs some conditioning. It needs to be tilled up. Acts 16:14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. You see, the work that God has to do, he has to open hearts. Hearts that may be hard hearts. Hearts that maybe aren't so hard and maybe receptive. And God will then open that heart to the gospel and they'll respond and turn their lives over to Christ. Number five, people who have no root. Mark 4:17-18. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So here are people who receive the word to some degree, but there is no depth in their lives. And so when some persecution comes, when some affliction comes, they say, I'm out of here. No, I didn't bargain for this. That's why it talks about in Psalm chapter 1 about the believer who is planted by the stream, who gets their roots down deep and they are fed, and as a result they become a very strong and hardy plant. Six, anti-God philosophies is an obstacle to the progress of the word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul says, oh, there's a spiritual warfare going on. You better believe it. But our weapons are not of the flesh. We're not fighting this in our own physical might. This is a spiritual warfare, and it's got to be fought on a spiritual level. But we've got divinely powerful weapons for the, literally, says here, destruction, for the smashing of fortresses. Now, they knew exactly what fortresses were back in that time. Remember when we were in the book of Nahum, and we talked about Nineveh? And we talked about you've got a wall going around the city, and then you, outside of that, you've got a moat, and then you've got another wall that goes around, and you've got hundreds of towers going around. That's a fortress. That's what Paul has in mind here when he's telling the Corinthians, we're going out there and we're smashing fortresses, not physical ones, but spiritual ones. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what kind of things are we talking about here? We're talking about speculations, thoughts, ideas, opinions, philosophies, religions, reasonings, theories, ideologies. Those are the things that we come up against spiritually when we talk to people. You see, people are prisoners of these ideologies, of religions, of speculations, of opinions, of reasonings. And they're held up in these fortresses. And in actuality, when you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ and you're taking the truth, the truth of the Word of God to them, what you are attempting to do is you are attempting to smash that fortress that they have found themselves in, and you are attempting to set them free from that fortress. That's our calling, setting people free. Number 7, evolution and naturalism. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So when you come in the first place to even consider the gospel, you must believe, as it says here, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So if you've got some kind of an evolutionary fortress that you're hiding behind, or some kind of a naturalism that everything is natural, you're in trouble. Because you're excluding God from all of this. And you have, when you come to God, you have to believe that he exists. That's the importance of Romans chapter 1, where it talks about all of natural creation, all of the natural revelation that God has given to us, that we can take a look at the world around us and his creation and come to a conclusion that God must certainly exist. He's given us ample evidence for that. To not see that, you have to do what? You have to suppress the truth. Number 8, the world system itself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Notice here, it talks about in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is the one that's got this world system going. He's the one that's the, as it says here, the prince of the power of the air. What's floating in the air? What's the new thing? When will iPhone 7 come out? When will the next iPad come out? What about the new 4K HD TV? And on it goes, and there's no end to it, and it's enough just to keep people seeking for the next thing and the next thrill that they possibly can get. And that's the course of this world, and that's the world system. And that's what makes it very difficult for people to turn around and to look to Jesus Christ and to be saved, because They are so filled with the world and what's going on in the world, and it is an obstacle to them coming to Christ. Mark 4:18-19, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So at this point, let me ask you a question. As you think about your own life, let's personalize this. At what pace is the word of God moving in your life? Paul says we need to pray rapidly for the spread of the word, and then when it hits its target, that it may be exalted and glorified and magnified. So we each need to look at our own lives and think, so at what pace, when the word of God hits my life, at what pace does it move? At a snail's pace, which is hardly noticeable? At a turtle pace, very slowly? Or does the word of God move like a rabbit in your life, rapidly? Psalm 119:32 says, I shall run the way of thy commandments. I shall run. Verse 60, I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Is that true of your life? And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Not everybody out there is a Christian, if you haven't noticed. Psalm 141 and 2, David says, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. David experienced that. Paul experienced it. William Tyndale experienced it. Martin Luther experienced it. If you desire to have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience it. When you have a desire to stand for the Word of God, for the truth of the Word of God, in its purity, in its fullness, you will have people who will come after you, people who will, in their hearts, have other designs and other motives other than what God wants them to have. John 17:14, Jesus praying to the Father says, I have given them your what? Your Word. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you notice you got the word and you got the world. If you side with the word, guess what? The world is against you. If you side with the world, you've had God against you. Which would you rather have? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so the world hates us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:30-32, why are we also in danger every hour, Paul says. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. I face physical death every single day. I've got somebody after me. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Forget the last part of it. Just notice that Paul says, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. That was the whole fun thing to do in the first century. Arrest a Christian, throw him into a Colosseum, open up the doors, the wild beasts come out to tear him to shreds. Well, Paul says, I was a part of that, and I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Acts 18:1-12. I love this passage. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to what? To the Word. Duh. Solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then he left and he went to the house of the man named Titus Justus. Now it really gets interesting. A worshiper of God, whose house was right next to the synagogue. Crispus. the leader of the synagogue believed in the Lord with all his household. Then all of a sudden alarms go off all over the place, right? Ooh, this is going to cause a stink. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. It's just significant, those two verses, because it tells us that Paul goes to the house of the man named Titus Justus, right next to the synagogue. Well, you know what Paul was doing every day. He's standing out in front of that house. People were coming by to go into the synagogue. He engages them in what? Conversation. Talks to them about Christ. Many of them are responding. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. God knew Paul's heart. Paul probably was saying, boy, this is going to cause some kind of stink. I don't know. What's going to come upon me in this whole thing? God says, don't be afraid. Verse 10, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. I've got people that were chosen in eternity past that you need to get the message out to, and don't be afraid, I'm with you, I'll take care of you, just go out there and preach Christ. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. They just couldn't handle it for what Paul was doing. Acts 17, 4 and 5, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. 12 and 13, therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. You see why Paul is asking to be rescued for protection from perverse and evil men? It's because this kind of thing was going on daily in Paul's life. So Paul sums up his life. Paul, this is your life. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. In far more later labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. So Paul says, please, please pray for me. This is what I face day after day after day of my life. Matthew Henry says, all the forces of hell were then and still are more or less raised and mustered to oppose the word of the Lord, to hinder its publication and success. Paul was out there every single day bringing the word of God to people that did not know him as Savior and Lord. Satan didn't like that. Satan wanted to do everything he could to destroy Paul. I like what Leonard Ravenhill, the evangelist, said. My main ambition in life is to be on the devil's most wanted list. Leonard was a fiery preacher. Those of you who might know him or have heard of him. You know, and it's just, Paul was on the devil's most wanted list. How close are you to being on the devil's most wanted list? How much of impact are you making? Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Love it. I just love this phrase. That's why I put it as the title of what we're talking about tonight. Because it can look back on what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying, God has been faithful. He's kept me alive. I've been out there. He's been faithful in providing for me and taking care of me. It's just been a wonderful grace life that I've been able to lead by the grace of God. But he's also looking forward to the Thessalonians. He says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The Thessalonians are sitting there, six-month-old Christians. They're under all this persecution. They're wondering, is Satan going to get the best of us? Is he going to annihilate us, do away with us? Paul says, don't worry, God is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Notice Paul's line of thinking here. Number one, start with an attribute of God. God is faithful. All of our thinking needs to start with the attributes of God, who He is. And it's based on those attributes that then we pray, we move forward, we take giant steps to have an impact for Christ. So number two, based on His faithfulness, I can count on Him in time of suffering and trial to do two things. Number one, to strengthen me in the inner man. Paul says, don't worry, Thessalonians, He will strengthen and protect you. He will strengthen you, not necessarily physically, but spiritually, in the new man, the new divine nature that you have. He'll provide strength there so that you can hold up under the persecution that you're experiencing. And number two, He will protect you from the evil one. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. It's a great verse. Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. A few points, 3 points under here. Number one, always put your confidence in the Lord and not others by themselves. People can fail you. People will fail you. The Lord will not fail you. So our confidence is not in, per se, other believers. Our confidence is in the Lord concerning other believers. Number two, Paul is saying here, I don't have confidence in you all by yourself that you will keep on obeying, but I do have confidence in the Lord. That He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? That you are doing and will continue to do what we command. How can Paul know that the Thessalonians possibly are going to obey the Word of God and keep glorifying Him? It's because he has faith that God is in control of the Thessalonians and is working within them. We can't make other believers live the Christian life. We can show concern for them. We can encourage them. We can teach them, but in the end, the only one who can cause them to live the Christian life is the Lord. And we have to keep putting them in His hands, time after time after time after time. In verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. This should really sink home for the Thessalonians. Why? Well, this is another prayer. Paul is praying, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Notice how specific this prayer is that he's praying here. Two things. Number one, the Lord would direct their hearts in the love of God. During times of suffering and trial, in your heart of hearts, you need to know that God still loves you. That's one of the first things that start to escape us when we get under trial and crisis and persecution and suffering. Where is God? Does God still love me? Romans 8, 35, 38, and 39 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Couldn't be any plainer, could it? What a great promise. And that the Lord would direct their hearts into the steadfastness of Christ. The word for steadfastness here is the word stairizo, and it's a Greek word which means to fix something to the point where it is totally stable, and it is immovable. It cannot be moved. So who's our example? Christ is. Christ went through suffering and death and endured steadfastly through it all. If he wouldn't have been steadfast, if he would have been movable, guess what? He'd have never made it to the cross. And we'd still be in our sins. He was a rock. He was steadfast. He was immovable. So Paul prays that the Thessalonians would do the same. That the persecution that they're undergoing, whatever, that they would be immovable, unshaken. And so we end off this session with a question, and that is, how well do you do in times of crisis? Do you remain steadfast, immovable? Do you start doubting? Do you fear that God no longer loves you? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," Paul says to the Corinthians, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." It's a good verse for all of us to take into this coming week. Okay, we'll stop there. Glenn's got a microphone. If you got questions, comments about anything we talked about tonight. Roger.
Satan is all over the place. But then, in saying it, Paul has to know in the back of his mind that, and because God says to Paul himself, keep going and keep preaching.
Yep.
How does Paul, I'm just speculating here, and Paul also has to realize that God's sovereignty is going to prevail.
Yep.
And that sovereignty, unfortunately, includes a lot of line items that Satan put on his list for Paul that day that God said yes to.
Roger's asking the question, how did Paul deal with every day getting up, strapping on his shoes, putting on his clothes, heading out, aware of all that could befall him that day? And, you know, when I read Paul, I guess I picture him getting up in the morning and he's just starting to rehearse promises of God. I think he's thinking about putting on the armor of God. One who probably got up every day and just thought, okay, got to get on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and most of all, I got that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So I'm going to go charging into the day, knowing that Satan is out there. He's got various things, like you say, the line items that he has brought before God and said, can I do this to Paul, just like he did to Job? Okay, so we got the same thing happening with Paul. He's on Satan's most wanted list. So Satan's bringing this before him. But after a while, I think that Paul just understands that when he gets out there every single day, it's the same thing. Because Paul told us what? We are not ignorant of the schemes of Satan. We see it over and over and over again. And the more you grow in your Christian life, the more you see him coming at you, Satan coming at you, same things. Might be in a little different cloak, but the same thing over and over again. So Paul recognizes those things. He's seen the ideologies. He's seen the religions. He's seen the philosophies. He's seen the opinions. He's in the market square. He's seen it all. It's coming at him. People would want to do away with him. He's seen it all. But he lives each day just believing God. And God, I'm going to do your will today. And I know what your will is. And I'm going to go out there. And I'm going to let it rip. And I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. And I love that about Paul. Paul was a really gutsy person. I was thinking about that this week, the very thing that you're talking about. When I was in Campus Crusade for Christ at the University of California at Riverside, there was a there were several guys, but they were part of the Christian World Liberation Front, which was funded by Campus Crusade for Christ, which nobody knew about, that nobody knew that, that Crusade was funding them. They were up at Berkeley. This was in the early late 60s, early 70s. There was a guy that was in charge that started the Christian World Liberation Front. His name was Jack Sparks. I don't know more of a gutsy person than Jack Sparks was. He was there at Berkeley. He was confronting all of the radicals on campus. He was up on free speech platforms. People were harassing him to no end. But you know what? It just made Jack all the stronger. And you know that happened to Paul. Paul just got stronger, and he just got toughened to all of those things that were coming at him all the time. And it takes that. It takes a very, very strong person. But that's not something that you just develop on your own. That's something that the Spirit of God does within you as you're out there confronting the system and talking to people about Christ.
Is there any record of who it was that came to Thessalonica between the first?
Don't know. It's just, Paul just refers to it in this letter, you know, which we talked about before, that somebody came and falsely represented Paul. And that, again, just part of the problems that Paul dealt with. I mean, Paul talks about all the persecution and everything that he was going through and so on, beat down, whatever. And besides all of this, he says, I got the full weight of the churches on my shoulder. All these churches that he founded. And I mean, you go through them and they've all got huge problems that he's dealing with, all kinds of doctrinal problems. And false teachers are coming in and the Judaizers are coming in. And they are all going to the side of the false prophets and the false teachers, and Paul is having to straighten them out. I mean, if Paul wasn't walking in the strength of God, he just absolutely couldn't have done it because he had so much he had to do. Besides, at certain times, make a living besides doing all of this. But you know, in the back of Paul's mind, Paul was a person who before the road to Damascus was caught in a fortress. And it was the fortress of apostate Judaism. And on the way to Damascus, God smashed that fortress and set Paul free. And so I'm sure that's always in the back of his mind as he's out there and he's dealing with all these problems and ideologies and philosophies and religions and all the stuff that's out there that's being thrown at him. He just thinks of himself and he thinks, yeah, but God smashed my fortress. He can do the same thing in this situation. Chet?
Paul, very much the same way. He woke up I woke up every morning going, maybe today.
Yeah?
I meet the Lord. When I get on a plane these days, I either get to Indianapolis or I see the Lord. Either one. It's that 6 minutes that really is the most terrifying. Paul didn't know, did he? He didn't know. So every day could have been his day. And that increasingly, but I also know that I'm not walking on the ledge of high-risk living, calling us to live a more daring existence.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So if you look at this world and you think to yourself, who are the people really that can take risks? It's believers. If your salvation is secure, if therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, if you are saved for eternity, then can't you take risks? You can. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to you? Zip. You're out of here. That's not the worst thing that can happen to you. Paul says it'd be far better for me to depart and to be with the Lord than to be here. But I'm here for your sake, that I can continue to disciple and teach you and bring you to maturity in Christ, and I can continue to go out there and penetrate the world and the system and see people come to know Christ. So if you've got that mentality, it helps you tremendously every day and every week you live.
Dick, the verse that came to mind when Roger asked his question, which you just, I think, addressed, is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, or to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you, Paul, and I to remain in the body.
Him. Yeah. You could pass the microphone too. Yeah, it's kind of like the roadblock I was talking about. Exactly. Now you understand.
When the question was asked, how did Paul live day to day knowing the weight of him?
Yeah.
From the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And before prayed, he prayed for something.
Yeah.
So I go, well, if I have the fear, I go and I pray.
Good. Thanks. Anybody else?
I love that conflict thing.
There's a evangelist, his name is Arthur Blessett, maybe some of you have heard of him before or whatever, but Arthur had a place down on, well, Sunset Strip, used to go to Las Vegas, do a lot of witnessing, but Arthur was the kind of person that he'd be driving down the street, somebody else would be driving, and he'd say, stop the car, stop it, right now. I feel a supercharge of the Holy Spirit to go talk to that person. And he'd get out of the car and he'd run over there and he'd talk to that person. He always called it a supercharge of the Holy Spirit that just hit him, and he just had to go and tell. So our prayer is that this week you'll have many supercharges of the Holy Spirit, right? Let's close in prayer, and then we can stay around afterwards for more fellowship, whatever. Lord, it's so good to be together. It's so good to be in your Word. Your Word is that which you promised to bless. We can come up with all of our gimmicks and all of our things that methodology, like Sproul was talking about, all these things we can come up with, but you've never promised to bless those things, but you have promised to bless your Word. That's why we're here tonight, so that we can study your Word and we can apply it to our lives so our lives might be changed. And we can go out and share that Word with others, that we can pray that it would spread rapidly in our communities, in our areas, our neighborhoods, the place where we work. We just pray that the Word would be unencumbered. It wouldn't be there wouldn't be obstacles. There are so many obstacles out there, but again, those are fortresses that are sitting there to be smashed. And so we pray that we would take the truth of the Word of God, and through our knowledge of your Word and using it as we talk to people, we might bring those fortresses down and we might set those people free. So thank you for this wonderful section of Scripture that we've studied tonight. We pray that you would use it in a great and mighty way, that your Word would be glorified, and that you would be glorified. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.